Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of Ezra, chapter 5. Ezra, chapter 5. The book of Ezra records the return of the exiles of God's people to Jerusalem and how they began to rebuild the temple of the Lord that had been destroyed some 50 years previously. And in chapter 4, we read of how it was that enemies, first of all, sought to corrupt the worship of God by joining forces with Israel. And then, when Israel refused to take that bait, they became violent in their opposition and managed to bring the work to an end. And it remained for 16 years with nothing having been done. And then Ezra chapter 5 begins after those 16 years. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shether, Bosnai, and their companions came to them, and spoke thus to them, "Who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall?" Then, accordingly, we told them the names of the men who were constructing this building. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease till a report could go to Darius. Then a written answer was returned concerning this matter. This is a copy of the letter that Tattenai sent to the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shether Bosnai, and his companions, the Persians, who were in the region beyond the river, to Darius the king. They sent a letter to him, in which was written thus: "To Darius the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we went into the province of Judea, to the temple of the great God, which is being built with heavy stones, and timber is being laid in the walls, and this work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands." Then we asked the elders and spoke thus to them, "Who commanded you to build this temple and to finish these walls?" We also asked them their names to inform you, that we might write the names of the men who were chief among them. And thus they returned us an answer, saying, "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed. But because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and carried the people away to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to build this house of God. Also the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple that was in Jerusalem and carried into the temple of Babylon, those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one named Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said to him, 'Take these articles, go, carry them to the temple site that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its former site.' Then the same Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation of the house of God which is in Jerusalem. But from that time even until now it has been under construction, and it is not finished. Now therefore, if it seems good to the king, let a search be made in the king's treasure house which is in Babylon, whether it is so that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure concerning this matter." And may God bless the reading of his most holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Ezra chapter 5 and verse 2. So Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Yeshua the son of Jozadak rose up and began to build the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them, and particularly that last phrase, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. God has spoken. He has spoken by his prophets. He has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. And the Holy Spirit still speaks in these words that the prophets gave us. Ezra chapter 4 ends with the work suspended, with the people discouraged, the people downcast, saying, "We can do nothing." And 16 long years go on with nothing being done until God spoke by the prophets. Until God sent his prophets. And then the work began once again. And so we see in this chapter, first of all, the prophets of God. We see, secondly, the people of God. And thirdly, the perseverance that God gives. The prophets of God, the people of God, the perseverance that God gives. And first we have the prophets. Here were these people discouraged, downcast, saying, "We can do nothing. Look, with the whole Persian Empire is against us. If we try to start building the temple again, we're going to get an edict from the empire saying, stop. Our neighbors have threatened us with violence if we do anything. We have to just keep quiet, do the best we can." And it seemed a very reasonable approach. After all, the Jewish people were not in control of their own nation. Their country was a little part of a vast, powerful empire. They had to follow the laws that came from the Persians. And nobody wants to fall foul of the laws of the empire. If you do that, then who knows what will happen, but it won't be very good. And so they did nothing. And then God sent his prophets. Now, a prophet biblically is somebody who speaks for God. The great motto, if you will, of the prophet is, "Thus says the Lord." This is what God said. The prophet communicates the word of God. We often think in terms of prophecy being simply predictive prophecy, but biblically, more often than not, it is a declaration. This is what God says. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." So they were saying, it's not time yet, it can't be time yet. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses in this temple to lie in ruins?" This is the first chapter of Haggai's little book. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." And all of this they said, but because the economy is so bad, that's another reason not to be building the house of the Lord. "But thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified." And Haggai came with a severe message. "You looked for much, but indeed it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I call for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, and the new wine, and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labour of your hands." Haggai came with a condemnation from God. Haggai comes, if you will, with the stick. God is punishing you, he says. God says you have become lazy. And it's often the way that discouragement means that we withdraw into something else. It wasn't that these people had come up there and they didn't really care about the temple. They came up and they cared passionately. They wouldn't have been in Jerusalem if it wasn't for the temple. But then they encountered this severe difficulty. And they became discouraged, and they turned away to other things, and they said, well, it can't be the right time, yet if it was, we wouldn't have all of this discouragement. And so God sent Haggai, if you will, with a whip to crack over them and say, no, God says, get working, get down to the work that you came up to do. Do it. But God didn't just send Haggai. God sent Zechariah. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. Now some people will say at this point, well, doesn't it say that Zechariah is the son of Iddo in Ezra, and then Zechariah chapter 1, it says Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. But Hebrew doesn't have a word for grandson. If you want to say that someone is the son, in Hebrew, you have to say, yeah, that covers all kinds of descent. If you talk about your grandfather in Hebrew, you have to say your father, or if you're being technical, your father's father. So son can mean descendant. And what did Zechariah say? Zechariah said, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." If Haggai comes with the stick, Zechariah comes with the carrot, if you will. Zechariah comes declaring the grace of God. "Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets prophesied, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us." Haggai is very straightforward. Haggai says, do this. Zechariah can be very mystical. He writes a type of literature that's known as apocalyptic, full of visions and pictures, striking pictures that speak of God's work and God's grace as well as his judgment. God sent his prophets to declare his word. But Haggai too has words of encouragement. In the 7th month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And do you see it now, in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing?" They could not even begin to recreate Solomon's glorious temple. Solomon had almost unlimited wealth. They had so little. Such a contrast when you see some of these older buildings that were built when men had almost unlimited budgets. If you go to Cheadle, you can see Pugin's great church of St. Giles there. And it's a situation where Pugin had unlimited funds, pretty much. And he spent and spent and spent and created this absolutely gorgeous building. Or again, you go to Hoare Cross in Staffordshire, where George Bodley, the architect, had the same situation. The widow came to him, she wanted a church to commemorate her dead husband, and she had such a huge fortune, she could say to him, spend what you like, build what you want. And so you've got this glorious building that seems to glow within and without. But then you come down to buildings that were built in this country just after the Second World War. Buildings that replaced bomb-damaged structures, and they are so plain, so simple. Why? Because the budgets were incredibly limited. Well, so it was here. They could think of the former building with the unlimited budget of Solomon, and they look at what they've got to build now with such a limited repair, rebuild budget. Can't possibly compare. And again, they get discouraged. We can't rebuild the temple. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you, when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Ah, they did not understand what that meant at the time. They thought that it meant that it would be even more shiny, even more impressive. But really what it meant was this, that it was in that temple that the Lord Jesus Christ, it was to that temple the Lord Jesus Christ would come. And he came to give peace, peace by his blood, peace by his death and resurrection. In this place I will give peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding, peace with God. And Zechariah again points forward to the Lord and his glorious coming, points forward to the Christ who is to come. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, that then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Christ is the branch who comes forth from the shattered stem of Jesse. And again, he says, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, those familiar words, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Here is Christ who comes, giving hope to his people. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Here are the words of Zechariah. These are the things that were spoken to this people as they were working, as they were being encouraged to rebuild. Again, Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And so you have this encouragement, this pointing forward to the Lord Jesus, this pointing to the Messiah who was to come. The prophets speak of him. So the prophets of God, first of all. Secondly, we have the people of God. And we are told of two people. There is Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua or Joshua. And the spellings are different between the two books, but the same name. They were the governor and the high priest. Now, Zerubbabel was of the line of David. He was, if you will, a Jewish prince. And he is there in the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can say that Zerubbabel, to some extent, points us to Christ. But also so does Joshua, because Joshua's name is the same as Jesus. Yeshua, Yahweh, Jehovah is salvation. And he's the high priest, the man who represents the people before God, the man who makes offerings for them. And these two men are the ones who lead the people. God's people are led ultimately by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who fulfills the roles of both of these men. He is both a king and a priest. He is the great king, he is the great priest. And these men rose up, they responded to the words of the prophets, and so did the multitude of the people, and they began to build. The word of God came to the people, and the people responded. Martin Luther, speaking of the great work of the Reformation, said, "The word did everything. The word of God did everything." He didn't mean that the people just sat there and did nothing, but that everything that was done because of the word of God. In the church of God, nothing is done without the word. Where the word of God is ignored, where the word of God languishes, nothing is done. But it's the word of God that encourages us, it strengthens us. It's the word of God alone that brings words of eternal life. And so the people respond where there is no prophetic vision. The people cast off all restraint. So says Proverbs 29:18, where God does not reveal himself, where the word of God is not, then people go this way, that way, and the other way. But where the word of God is, then people are moved by that word. Follow that word, because God's word is living and active. It's not a dead letter. The people responded to the word of God. The prophets spoke, the people acted. And that's why it's so important for the word of God to be read, not only by Christians individually, but to be read and expounded in the congregation, because that's how we know that God is with us, because he speaks to us in his word. If you want to hear the word of God, read the Bible. One of the great traps that the devil sets for people today, for Christians, is to suggest that we can have the word of God somewhere other than the Bible. He leads people to neglect the Bible and to sit there waiting for some immediate voice from heaven in their ears. But you know, if a voice comes to you in your ears, you do not know where it comes from. The devil can speak in the ears of men, but when the word comes out of the Holy Scriptures, then we know where it comes from, because no prophecy came by the will of man. But holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is inspired by God. It is breathed out by God. In all Scripture we hear God speaking, so that the Apostle Paul can put it this way when he writes to young Timothy. He says, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what the Bible does. The Bible equips us. It has everything that we need, and whatever we need can be brought out of it. The Word accomplishes the work. And thirdly, we see the perseverance that God gives. Here they were, they rose up and began to build the house of God in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. At the same time, Tattenai the governor and Sheshbaznai and their companions came to them and spoke thus to them, "Who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall? Give us names." Now, Tattenai probably wasn't as aggressive as the men we read of in chapter 4, Rehum, Shimshai, and their companions. But nevertheless, it seems, and it would have seemed to the people then, like a replay of chapter 4. No sooner had they started building again than again an official representative comes saying, "What are you doing, and by whose authority? Give us names." And you can picture them thinking, well, if we give them names, they'll write the names down, and we'll have visits from imperial officials to drag these men off to be questioned. It's an intimidating situation. Even if Tattenai doesn't mean to intimidate, it's intimidating. Have you ever been stopped by the police when you've done nothing wrong? I remember when I was a teenage boy in Norwich, my brother and I were walking along by the riverside, just walking along as you do, and this police car stops, so these policemen, we had reports of a couple of lads tossing fireworks. Of course, not us at all, we had nothing to do with it. So they want to look in the bags that we have, we've been doing some shopping, but it's still really intimidating. You automatically back away. I'm glad I realised this, otherwise I'd have fallen in the river that day. Because you automatically back away because you're intimidated, even if you've done nothing wrong. And so here, there's an intimidation element simply because you've got an official inquiry coming. And it could very easily, indeed the reader might very well think, it's going to be just like chapter 4 again, but it wasn't. What was the difference? And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. That was the difference. That they had the prophetic word, and they were standing on the prophetic word. We have the prophetic word made more sure. We have the certain prophetic word of God. What more can he say than to you he has said, "You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled." The Bible is complete. We have all we need. The prophets of God were with them, helping them. And so they didn't give up. They weren't discouraged. But they could not make them cease. They could not make them cease. And in fact, we see that people were so far from being afraid that they give a fairly full report to be sent to Darius. They explain who they are. It's all given in the letter that Tattenai sent. They said, "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth." Our God is not just a little local God. He is the God over all. "And we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed. They might have left that one off if they were intimidated. They just said, if we say there was a great king here, he might say, Darius might say, well, they want another great king. They want to overthrow me. They want to secede from the empire. But they simply said the truth. Solomon, the great king, built this. But also they were very honest with the reason why the temple was destroyed. Because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath. Because our fathers sinned, all this ruin has come upon us. And now we have returned to rebuild. Now we have returned to do what he would have us do. But we haven't done so against the empire. We're not against the empire. King Cyrus issued a decree to build this house of God. Right back in chapter 1, King Cyrus issued the decree. And it was done. They began to build, but then they've been discouraged. But now they are bold and certain. They said, let a search be made in the king's treasure house, which is in Babylon, whether it is so. Now, interestingly, chapter 6 demonstrates that actually they were saying to look in the wrong place, because it wasn't in Babylon that they found that information. They found it instead in Akhmeta. But they said, let it be done. We've got nothing to hide. Go and look for the decree. They were bold. They were made bold because they had the help of the prophets. The prophets of God were with them, helping them. The work of God is sustained by the word of God. The word of God drives us, if you will. The word of God constrains us. The word of God makes us strong. We have many great and precious promises that we can depend upon, that we can rely upon. God has spoken by his prophets. Now, we, of course, are in a different situation from the Jews in this book, because we are living in a time when scripture has all been given. And God has given us this book to read, to search, to learn, to know. And all of it is for our instruction. It is for our help. And as we search and know it more, we shall know this. The prophets of God are with us, helping us. Oh yes, they have passed to their great reward. They are in paradise awaiting the resurrection of the dead. But they are with us, helping us, because their words are with us. And they are not their words only. They are the words of the living God. God has spoken by his prophets. He has given the word. He has given the word to his people, so that all who know him, all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, can say, this word is to us. It is for us to hear, to learn, to know, to respond to encourage us. And so it is from the word of God that we receive the strength, the grace to persevere, to keep on keeping on, in a world that is always full of trial and tribulation. Because you notice this, that the word of God comes to the people by the prophets, they start doing the work again, and immediately there's something else, there's another problem that comes up. And it's never a case where, oh well, we had trouble up to now, but now it'll all be all right. In the world you shall have tribulation, Jesus says, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Now, without the word of God, we simply have the reality that in the world you shall have tribulation. We don't need the word of God to tell us that. Our experience is sufficient. But with the word of God, we have that added word,
But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We have the knowledge that he is with us, that he is victorious, that he is the great conqueror. May God then grant that we hear his precious word, and that indeed we may know that in all true Christian endeavour, the prophets of God are with us, helping us. Now that's why we've got the Bible, that the prophets of God may be with us, helping us. And let us read, mark, learn, inwardly digest this word. For the prophets of God are with us, helping us, helping us to glorify his name. Amen.